Wild for such a wintry day. Last week, I think we got 17 inches overnight, and we had a payloader come in to clear the parking lot, and it got stuck. But everybody got out. We had 70 people here. That was a good crowd for such a horrible storm. And then today, I didn't think we'd have this many. But now, those of you who are watching on live stream in the South, you have no clue. You know, you have nice weather every Sunday. It takes adventurers and pioneers, right? Hardy souls to come out to church. And you know you want to go to church when you come out in weather like this. And some of you have driven over 40 miles to get here. And so that's really something. I applaud you, and you honor the Lord Jesus with your do-it spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy today. And as we're turning there, we want to welcome Brenda Nuara. She's with us again today. Thank you for being here and being part of our service. And we also have Alicia Dunning and Michelle Dunning from New Hampshire, and they are the grandchildren of Dave Epley. And so we're glad to have them with us again today. Praise the Lord for you. Thank you for coming and bringing your grandfather with you. You know, he's hardly ever here. So we're just glad you brought him out this morning. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to read for you beginning at verse 24. The Bible says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you today, Lord, for being so good to us. You're kind and gracious and merciful, loving and caring, generous, and we love you for it all. We just love you for who you are and what you are and how you are. And we love you because you first loved us, and you demonstrated that love on Calvary's cross, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so today, Lord, it is a small thing that we should gather together. It is our reasonable service. And thank you for those who count it important enough to hazard themselves through the weather to be here so that they can worship you in spirit and in truth and gather together. The Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And so thank you, Lord. Pray you'd bless now. I pray you'd magnify yourself and glorify your Son. I pray you'd edify your people. I pray you'd save the lost. I pray that you'd open by your Holy Spirit the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person, whether in this place, watching or listening, that, Father, you might speak to our hearts, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find the phrase in verse 24, the servant of the Lord. And we find a few characteristics that are required of the servant of the Lord. And the first one we find here is that the servant of the Lord must not strive. That means the servant of the Lord is not to be a quarrelsome person, not to be a contentious person. Secondly, it says gentle. That means affable. It means non-abrasive. And when I saw that term, non-abrasive, I thought of baby shampoo. Now, baby shampoo gets the job done, but it's very non-abrasive. Amen? James lists gentle as a quality of wisdom in James chapter 3 and verse 17. Peter associates gentleness with goodness in 1 Peter 2:18. And Paul uses the word to describe his own conduct toward the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And some servants of the Lord forget that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The next quality is apt to teach. That means the willingness to take time to be instructive. Now, there's a difference between telling people what to do and being instructive. There's a difference between telling people how to do it and being instructive. And here it says a servant of the Lord will have that spirit about him or her that they are able to take the time to be instructive. The next one is patient. The servant of the Lord is patient. If you find yourself impatient, you're not being a good servant of the Lord. Now this particular word for patient means enduring of evil or putting up with wrongs. The servant of the Lord is going to be wronged. You're going to be wronged. People are going to hurt your feelings. They may be abrasive towards you. They may wrong you. But the Bible says that if you want to be a good servant of the Lord, you'll be patient in all that. And then it says meek. Now the word meek means an inwrought grace of the soul. It is leadership with humility. It's when a person has a sense of place before God and a sense of place before men. And so this individual, though may be in a leadership position, may be in a powerful position, but they have a humbleness about them and a meekness about them because they know that where they stand with God, and they know that they are being used of God to minister to others whom God loves and whom God cares about. God is performing a great work, and His servants are to possess character qualities that not only recommend their master, but enable them to be used in a way that the power and the excellency are of God and not of themselves. When the servants act otherwise, they themselves become the focal point and they rob God of His glory. These qualities are essential because of the work of the servant. He's supposed to carry out that work for the Lord. Now, part of the work of the ministry is mentioned here. It's called repentance and recovery. Did you catch that? Repentance and recovery. That's the work of the ministry. That's the work of the servant of the Lord that requires these qualities. Now, repentance means a change of mind. It means a reversal of decision. It means when a person changes his or her mind and bring it back into line with God's truth. When we are thinking contrary to the Word of God, we need to repent. We need to change our mind. We need to reverse our thinking and get it in line with what God says. And that's a ministry of the servant of the Lord. As this individual is gentle and does not strive and teaches with patience and meekness. The second part that's mentioned here is recovery. It's a very interesting word. It means to regain the senses. In other words, when you are not in alignment with God's word, you're not making any sense. But the Greek word from which it comes is, I think, even more interesting because it is ananepho, and it means to return to soberness. Here the believer is seen as being drunk with error, intoxicated with wrong thinking. Error will permit beliefs which are contrary to sound doctrine, which will result in actions that are delightsome to the fleshly nature and bring about an exhilaration and an intoxication that comes from justifying our sin. And so the ministry of the servant of the Lord in this teaching respect of being affable and non-abrasive and patient and teaching is to help other Christians get their thinking right with God, get it back in line, to repent, to change their mind and get back in line with God's word and recover them or bring them back to their senses because they've been drunk on error. They've been exhilarated and they've experienced an intoxication of their sin. This state of error is called here the snare of the devil, into which believers fall and are taken captive. And this ministry of repentance and recovery is accomplished through the instruction of the Word of God. Let's look at it again. in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Free from what? Well, free from the snare of the devil. You know what's going to get you out of the snare of the devil? The truth. The Word of God. And that's why this servant is supposed to be using the Word of God and sharing the Word of God and ministering the Word of God one to another to help us. The servant does not set the captive free by his or her own power, as though they would wrestle the captive from the snare by their own strength, but by giving the captive the power of God's truth, which breaks the power of false teaching, which trapped and holds the victim. But I see here two opponents. The first opponent that I see for point number one this morning is an opponent that we find in verse 26, and it is Satan. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The devil is certainly our opponent. Now, why is he our opponent? Because he's the opponent of God. Speaking of the devil and his antichrist, in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul wrote this, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so here's this opponent of God, being so bold and being so brash as to actually take the place of God in the temple of God and call himself God. That's his opponent. Satan is God's opponent. But speaking of the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is not only God's opponent, but he's your adversary. He's your opponent too. He's against you. Do you understand? We have an adversary. We have an opponent who is constantly and vigilantly against us.
Right.
The devil. And sometimes we give the devil very little thought, and that gives him opportunity. The devil desires to oppose you at every turn as you seek to live for God. When you try to act like the Lord wants you to act, there's your opponent. When you try to talk the way God wants you to talk, there's your opponent. When you try to think the way God wants you to think, there's your opponent. When you try to do what God wants you to do, there's your opponent, right in your way, resisting you. But every time you want to do what's wrong, he'll be there to assist you. See? When you want to do something for God, he'll resist you. But when you want to do something against God, he will assist you. Why? Because he's your opponent. He doesn't want you to have the peace of God. He doesn't want you to have the power of God. He doesn't want you to have the blessings of God. He doesn't want you to honor and glorify God. He is a very shrewd enemy who has the worldly wisdom of the ages. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says he is the god, small g, the god of this world. To the world of the unsaved mankind, the devil is a god. There is no created being on planet Earth that is more powerful than Satan. There is no created being on planet Earth that is as worldly wise as Satan. So do you see how to the world he is as a god? Because he is so powerful and because he is so worldly wise. Now I understand the whole world doesn't recognize that he is the god of this world, but he is nevertheless. He is a liar and the father of lies, according to John chapter 8, verse 44. And he has filled the whole earth with his lies, which sinful mankind believes. And before you were saved and had the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the blinders were taken off by the Holy Ghost of God, you too believed the lies. Amen. And I believed the lies. And he entices and he tempts believers to believe his lies as well. But remember, he is a created being. And he does not have the attributes of God. The devil is not omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. There's nowhere God is not. You can get in a spaceship and go as far as you want into outer space and he is there. But the devil can only be at one place at one time. Why? Because he's a created being. And some people say, well, you know, the devil made me do it. Really, I don't think it was actually the devil himself. I don't think most of us are that important that he's spending his time on us. But he'll send one of his imps to come and help, won't he? He'll send one of those demons over to kind of give us a hard time. And put, you know, that demon likes to put his foot out when you're walking for the Lord. Okay? He likes to trip you up. The devil is not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. He's powerful. But he's not all powerful. And then he is not omniscient. The devil doesn't know everything. He's not all knowing. He doesn't know what you're going to do next, but God does know what you're going to do next. The devil doesn't know what you're going to do tomorrow. I mean, he guesses. He makes pretty good guesses because he's been around for a long time, but he doesn't know. But God knows. He's not omniscient. And I want to say this, and I believe I'm on solid ground here, but God, the devil doesn't have the power to read your mind. See, God looks on our heart. God sees what we're thinking before we even say it. But there's no scripture that tells us the devil can do anything like that. And so though he is powerful, yet he is not God. Therefore, he is defeatable. And he's resistible. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As Christians, we're supposed to practice resistance against the devil. But first, we have to submit ourselves unto the Lord. Why? Because when we submit ourselves to the Lord, then we get his strength. And we can, as Ephesians tells us, stand in the power of the Lord and in his might. And so the devil is resistible. No Christian can say, the devil made me do it. Because the devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you to do it. He can entice you to do it. He even tries to trick you into it, but he can't make you do it. That's your choice. And it's my choice. When we disobey God, it's because we choose to disobey God, just like little children choose to disobey their parents. And when we obey God, that's our choice too, isn't it? But the believer can recover when taken captive. The word captive here, it says that these believers that are referred to here in 2 Timothy were taken captive by the devil. That word captive means snared, caught in the trap. And what is the trap? It is the trap of wrong thinking, which produces wrongdoing. You know why we do wrong? Because we're thinking wrong. And so the devil likes to get us in the trap of wrong thinking. He entices us and he tempts us with wrong thinking. Now, he doesn't give us the thoughts, but he knows how to elicit the wrong thoughts and he knows how to influence our thoughts. He can influence our thoughts, but he can't make us think. He can't make you do wrong. He can't make you think wrong. But he has been around long enough, he knows how to entice us and tempt us into thinking wrong and doing wrong. He's our opponent. He doesn't want you to think what God wants you to think. And he doesn't want you to do what God wants you to do. And he doesn't want you to say what God wants you to say. And he doesn't want you to be like God wants you to be. He's your opponent. But I'm going to show you three opponents today. And the second opponent, we'll come back here for the third one. The second opponent is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just turn a few pages to your left. Our second opponent. Now, our first opponent is Satan. He's ever on the prowl to trip you up and to catch you in the snare of wrong thinking, which will produce wrongdoing. But then we have this other opponent, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings of oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So here's some Christians in verse 21. These are people who are professing Christ as their Savior, but at the same time they're erring from the faith. Why? Because they're believing science, falsely so called. So the second opponent, I'm going to just call it science. There is science, and then there is science falsely so called. True science will never contradict the Word of God.
Amen.
Never. You say, well, there is science that contradicts the Word of God. That's science falsely so called. It claims to be science, but if it's in disagreement with the Word of God, it's not true science. It's science falsely so called. Now, here's some examples of science falsely so called, and the biggest one that we can think of is evolution.
Amen.
They teach evolution as science, but it's not science. It's science falsely so called. You see, evolution is nothing more than a theory. It's a postulation. And so they give this theory, but they present it as if it's science. So if it's not science and it's presented as science, then it's science what? Falsely so called. They can't prove evolution. Now listen, I believe in creationism.
Amen. Yes.
But not because of science. I believe in creationism because of the Word of God. And science, true science, backs up creation. And if you don't believe that, you haven't done any study in it. And the Bible says you're supposed to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. See? So if you don't think the creationism is scientific, it's because you haven't studied it, because it is. There's a whole arm of science called creation science. And it has overwhelming evidence. There's more evidence for creation than there is for evolution.
That's right.
Absolutely.
But evolution is science falsely so called. And then there of course is the Big Bang Theory, which we've all heard about. And that's not science. That's a guess. It's a theory. And so this is what we think happened. Well, anybody can come up with one of those, right? There's no science for a Big Bang. None, absolutely none.
Exactly.
Now, I think I just read the other day that there's a new theory out, and I call it the pinball machine theory. I think where actually our solar system came about by colliding of planets and meteors and moons and stuff, colliding. And then they collided, and then all of a sudden, when they collided, they spread apart, and they just happen to be perfectly where they need to be for life to start. Isn't that amazing? And then there's the water monkeys. How many of you ever knew about the water monkeys? It's another theory. I saw this theory where they believe there was, well, it's all on, you know, it's all figment of imagination. It's all artist's renderings. But they are postulating and trying to give some scientific proof, which they do not have, for water monkeys, that there were a species of monkeys that are in between the water animals and land animals, and these monkeys were able to survive in both environments. How convenient.
Oh.
You know, you just come up with a story and draw some pictures, and there it is. And I watched this video where they showed these water monkeys, how they changed from water monkeys to land monkeys, and they drew the pictures and made it look so real. But they don't have any evidence for that. They don't have any pictures from actual monkeys that were lived in water. It's sort of like that evolution chart, you know, that you had in public school. They still have that? Yeah, the evolution chart, you know, where it looks so plausible, doesn't it? You know, you're a little kid, you're sitting in your little classroom, and you look over at that chart, and there's a monkey. And all of a sudden, the monkey gets a little straighter and a little straighter, and and his arms get shorter and his legs get longer, and all of a sudden, he's a man.
Right.
Well, what more evidence do you need? What more proof do you need in evolution than a chart with a monkey turning into a man? You say, well, they've got lots of evidence. No, they don't. They don't have any evidence for evolution. Matter of fact, all the evidence they have is contrived evidence that they have to make fit the theory. Second Peter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." You see, science doesn't believe in a worldwide flood. It's funny how they're starting to believe in a worldwide flood, aren't they? They're telling us that with global warming, which is a theory, by the way, that global warming, if it keeps on going, is going to melt all the glaciers and all the Arctic and Antarctic shelf and flood the world. God can't do it, but global warming can. That's science, falsely so-called. The origins of the universe and of mankind is pivotal to philosophy. When science ignores the truth of Genesis and fabricates its own theories, it is science falsely so called, because it cannot be proven or duplicated or demonstrated. It is nothing more than a theory which is propagated as fact when indeed it is not fact. So why is this important? Because to eliminate God as the creator of mankind's origin, you have to eliminate the need for God. And when you eliminate God as the creator, you eliminate man's responsibility to God, and you eliminate the need for Jesus Christ. That's where science is taking us. Now, I said science falsely so-called. You understand? I made a distinction here. I don't want anybody saying I don't believe in science at all. There is science, true science, that is provable, demonstrable, and factual. I'm talking about science falsely so-called, theories that are pushed as fact. And they are designed to eliminate God. Why? Because of the God of this world. See? Science falsely so-called is worldly wisdom. It comes from the lie and the father of lies. You effectively make man an amoral being without accountability to anyone or anything higher than himself. What does that do? That makes man God. So science falsely so-called is in the process of deifying man. So, true science will unlock the mysteries of the world and will attest to the veracity of the scriptures. True science leads us to truth. False science leads us away from God. And the Bible calls it an opposition. Know what it said? The oppositions of science, falsely so-called. False science is an opponent of truth, an opponent of God, and an opponent of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, it's your opponent. Many Christians around the world are compromised because they hold science dearer than the Word of God. They allowed themselves to question the Bible because of science instead of questioning science in light of the Bible. Remember, science is limited in that it, at best, it can only explain what it knows. Let me say that again. Science is limited because it can only explain what it knows. But the Bible explains things before mankind knows it. You see the difference? The science can say this is what we know now. The Bible says it knows things before now ever comes. So the Bible has science in it. There's true science in the Bible. And you know what? It was written before we knew it. How do we write it if we didn't know it? Because God knew it, and God wrote it. And God said, watch this. And he wrote it, and everybody said, what? And then 1,000 years down the road, we looked and said, oh, wow. That's right. Now we know it. Uh-huh. See how limited science is? The Word of God isn't limited. The Bible explains things that mankind can never know on its own. Mankind can never know the origins, because the only way to know the origin is to be at the origin. Right? And nobody was at the origin except God. So God wrote the origin. Man can never know that by himself. Then God wrote the end. Book of Revelation. You see, God wrote the beginning in Genesis, then he wrote the end in the book of Revelation, so God's telling us what's going to happen before it ever happens. And let me say this. There have been generation upon generation of Christians who could never understand how the book of Revelation could ever come into play when there would be a one-world government and a one-world monetary system and a one-world mark and a one-world leader and a one-world... How could that ever happen? Everybody in this room can see how it happens now, right? You see, that was in the Bible before man ever figured out or could know how it could ever happen. So when we didn't know how it could happen, did that mean the Bible didn't have veracity? No, it just meant we didn't catch up yet. So the Bible, if it was only written by men, you ever hear people say that? Well, the Bible was written by men. Well, if the Bible was written by men, then how did they write things hundreds and thousands of years before mankind knew it? How'd that happen? And so we have this opponent, Satan, trying to take us away from God. We have this opponent, science, falsely so-called, trying to take us away from God. But I want to show you the third opponent, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. And it is self. What it says. In meekness, instructing those who oppose who? Themselves. That's sad. It's like I'm trying to go out the door and holding myself by the back of my belt, not letting myself go out the door. Yeah? Or putting my hand on my forehead and not let myself go forward. You see how dumb that is? Here we have believers opposing themselves. And you know, sometimes we are our own worst enemy, aren't we? The phrase oppose themselves means that we are fighting against our own interests. We are never better off believing the devil's lies or science falsely so called. When we accept perversions of the truth, we fall right into the devil's snare. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. And look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What did he do right there? He perverted what God said. He lied. And he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree? Didn't God say you could eat of every tree? Huh? See, no, God didn't say you could eat of every tree. He said you could eat of every tree but one. But the devil came and said, I thought God said you could eat all the trees. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, what'd she do? She added to the word of God, didn't she? Did God tell her she couldn't touch it? No. He just said you couldn't eat out of it. But she added, touch it. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So now he contradicts the word of God. See? There's no creation. We evolved. Verse 5. Devil says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What a lie. There's more to being God than knowing good and evil. Really? You're going to be as gods simply because you know the devil knows the difference between good and evil. And he's not a god. He contradicted the word. He said, ye shall not surely die. Just like he says, there was no worldwide flood. Right. And just like they say, the devil says global warming will destroy the earth. Listen, my friends, man is not going to destroy the earth. God already told us how it's going down. He said he's going to melt it. He's going to burn it up.
That's right.
He has reserved the earth to his own judgment. So listen, I'm not for just dumping your oil in the creek and all that kind of stuff. I understand. We're stewards, you know.
Yeah.
We're stewards of God's environment. But even if we're poor stewards, we're not going to destroy the planet. Mankind does not have the power to destroy planet Earth. He's not that big. But God is. And God said, I've reserved the planet unto fiery indignation, fiery judgment. Just like the lie that man was not created, it evolved. Just like the lie that the earth is millions and billions of years old. Who told us that the earth is millions and billions of years old? Who told us that? Science falsely so called. They don't know how old the earth is either. The only way you know how old the earth is to read the Bible and count the ages. You'd be surprised how young the earth is. You ready? 5 to 10,000 years old.
That's right.
10,000 at the outmost. What? You mean mankind evolved in 10,000 years? No, he never evolved. You mean those stalactites formed? It didn't take millions of years. No, there's stalactites underneath the Lincoln Memorial. How long has that been in existence? Not that long. You see, Adam and Eve were caught in his snare by believing his lie over the truth of God. And I want you to notice Eve opposed herself by adding to the word of God, didn't she, in verse 3? This is the problem with all the modern Bible versions, by the way. Because they add to and subtract from the Bible, from the Word of God. Do you know that, I don't know if you can even find a modern version that has Acts 8:37 in it. The NIV has 16 missing verses, just missing, just gone. You know what the explanation always is? Most manuscripts do not contain this verse. Well, how about the manuscripts that do? How about the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text from which the King James Bible is translated? Huh? The NIV has now removed 64,575 words from the Bible, including the words Jehovah Calvary, Holy Ghost, Omnipotent, and others. The NIV and the ESV and other versions have also now removed 45 complete verses. And many of those verses have to do with Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being the Son of God, Mary being a virgin, attacking the doctrines of the faith. You say, well, why are you King James only? Because that's the only one that comes from the Textus Receptus, the Masoretic text, which the Jews were in charge of. All the other versions are perversions that have been translated from the Alexandrian text, which Egypt was in charge of. Now, do you want to have Bibles that come from the hand of the Jews or the Egyptians? Which one would you trust? Who do you think has an invested interest in keeping it pure, the Jews or the Egyptians, which were the enemies of the Jews? And that's only that is like the tip of the iceberg of the argument. But it's enough for me. When we ignore the Bible, we oppose ourselves. When we change the Bible, we oppose ourselves. God said this. Well, I think he meant this. And well, we'll make it say that. And we'll have a dynamic equivalent. We're opposing ourselves. When we ignore the preaching of the Word of God, we oppose ourselves. That's why God said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is God saying you need to be in church hearing the Bible preached more and more and more and more as we get closer to the return of Christ? Why? Because the lies are getting more and more and more prevalent and predominant and accepted. So that even Christians are believing the lies. And so Christians, we want to believe science, falsely so-called, and believe evolution, and we want to believe the Bible, so we'll come up with theistic evolution. You have no authority to come up with theistic evolution. Well, we believe that in the Bible, and it says, you know, on the first day God created, second day God created. We believe the word day means eons of time. But the Hebrew word means 24-hour period. So, what are you going to do? See? It's a lie. If God... Look, can God lie?
No.
Then if it was eons of time, don't you think he would have used a word that meant eons of time?
Right.
Amen. The morning and the evening. The morning... and evening... It's the morning and the evening. Sun up, sun down. Amen. We all know morning and evening, right? Do we know that? Who's he talking to? Some people live in an alternative universe that have different periods of time? No, he's talking to human beings that live on a planet that say, here's a morning, here's an evening, that's a day. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I'll meet you tomorrow morning, I don't mean 20 years from now. Preacher, you weren't there. Well, I meant eon of time. But you said in the morning. Yeah, well, morning, you know, it's subjective. You see how ridiculous the lies are? And some Christians believe them. We oppose ourselves. And we oppose our children. And we oppose our families. We even oppose our own nation. When we neglect or ignore or disagree with the Word of God. The Word of God isn't here for you to evaluate. It's here for you to take it or leave it. It's not here for you to go through and decide what's true and what isn't and what you believe and what you won't. It's truth. You either accept it or you don't accept it. You don't have the privilege of being able to discern for you on your own what's true and false. It's true. It's not... You know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. This is how it is. We are accepting that which causes us to fall into the devil's snare and be held captive by his lies. We stand in our own way of enlightenment and spiritual power. We stand in our own way of God's blessings. We stand in our own way of the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We stand in opposition to ourselves. and are captive of the spiritual darkness that affects our minds and enslaves our lives. We have opponents. Satan. Science falsely so called. And ourselves. The Word of God brings freedom and victory. And maybe this morning you need to be recovered from the snare of the devil by repentance of some sin. Repentance of something you hold to or believe that is contrary to the Scripture. Repentance and recovery of a neglect of reading the Word of God and of assembling together. We're called victors, overcomers, and conquerors in the New Testament. However, we must arouse ourselves from the lethargy and complacency that so easily creeps into our lives and causes us to believe the lies of Satan and the lies of science falsely so called, and even the lies we tell ourselves. And remember, it was the instruction of the servant of the Lord that enables repentance and recovery. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You're here today and you're a Christian, you're born again, you are a believer. Could you lift your hand as a testimony, as a flag to heaven, that angels of glory might see? Amen. Thank you. Put them down. Then I want to talk to you if you just raised your hand. You know what to do this morning. You know what needs to be changed in your life. You know what decisions need to be made. You know what repentance needs to take place. You know what you need to be recovered from. You just need to come to God with it. And I hope that during the invitation you'll come and just get with God and say, Lord, I needed to hear that, because sometimes I lose sight of the fact that I have opponents. And Lord, sometimes I'm my own opponent. I get in my own way of spiritual growth. I get in my own way of obeying the Lord. If you're here today or you're watching or listening and you've never been saved, and you don't know Christ your Savior, you need to find life, eternal life, in the only place it can be found, in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Let me ask you, dear friend, do you need to be saved? Saved from the penalty of your sin? Then call upon the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and save your soul. Trust Him to do it. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you can continue to believe the lies, or you can now believe the truth of the Word of God. But know this. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, small g, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. For behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Perhaps there's someone here in this room this morning that would say, I've never been saved. I've been religious. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I've done this. I've done that. But I've never been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I know I need to be saved. Would you lift your hand up? Let me just pray for you anonymously. I'm not going to ask you to do anything you don't want to do. Just slip it up and say, preacher, I'm here and I know I need to be saved, and I care enough to at least let you pray for me anonymously. Anybody like that here? Pray for me, preacher. I need to be saved. I'm not going to tackle you in a foyer. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that here today? Yes. Thank you. All right. Anybody else? All right. Now I'm going to do step number two. Now be patient, everybody. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Step number two is this. You'd like to be saved right now. Right where you sit. You'd like to pray and trust Christ as your Savior. I'll help you if you want me to. You say, yes, that's what I want to do. Look up at me. That's what you want to do. You ready to do that today? We're going to pray a prayer, and it's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. And if you believe what you pray, God looks in your heart and sees that as faith. Okay? Pray something like this to God. Just bow your head. Say to the Lord, "Dear Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to pay for my own sin. But I believe Jesus came, the Son of God and God the Son, and gave his life and shed his blood to pay for my sins. And was buried and rose again so that I could have forgiveness and salvation. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm calling on you to forgive my sins and save my soul. No one else can, only you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for saving me." If you prayed that prayer, look up at me again. On the authority of God's word, he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Did you call? Did you call upon him? Are you saved? Yep. He said, the Bible says God cannot lie. The Bible says he that hath the Son hath life, eternal life. And you shall not. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." You'll never again be in danger of going to hell, because now you have a reservation, according to Peter, in heaven. Praise the Lord. All right. Anybody else? You're looking up because you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart. Anybody else? Anybody else? If I'm missing you, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you today. Lord, you're so gracious. Thank you, Lord, for loving us when we were sinners, being willing to die for us when we're sinners, and being willing to save us as sinners. Thank you that you are willing to, that you said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank you, my Lord. And I pray, my Father, today as we have this invitation, that you'd speak to people who know Christ and are your children. Father, we might come and say, "Oh Lord, in these last days, give me the discernment that I need to live the way I need to live for the glory of God. And help us to have strength and victory over our opponents, even when that opponent is ourselves." And Father, we'll give you all glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 559. 559. And as we sing this hymn, if God has shown you something this morning or spoken to your heart about something, or there's something you'd like to talk to God about, something you need to pray about, the altar's open. And that's what it's all about. We're here on church together, and we're allowing the Lord to work in our hearts and lives and families. And we're a family. We come and pray. And don't ever be embarrassed. Don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever be afraid to come into the altar and pray. Because everybody here has done it and will do it. That's just part of it. Amen? So if you need to come as a Christian, come and pray as we sing that first stanza, 559.